See, sometimes when we generate our own power for God, it sounds religious, but it'll burn you out, it'll mess you up, it'll fry your jets, and it's not sustainable. You get really frustrated. Oh, albeit religious, but it's frustrating. Okay, I'm just going to try to make this marriage work. It'll fail. Instead, we say, Lord, this is not my marriage. It really is yours. I get to love you and you get to love me because this belongs to the kingdom of God. It's not ours anymore. Now God can use it. You understand?
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Have you ever noticed how sometimes the harder you try, the worse things become? You squeeze that handful of sand to try to keep from losing it, and it just slips right out from between your fingers. Well, today Pastor Wayne will show us how Peter had to die on the inside before God could work through him. But when he did, some powerful things happened. Here is Pastor Wayne with a message entitled, Dead Men Thriving.
Hey, today we're going to take a look at the book of Acts. And as we walk through over the next few weeks, well, at least we'll get through the first few chapters anyway. And we're going to find out how God used, here it is, dead men and women in order to build the church. You say, what? Sounds pretty morbid. I'll explain it to you in a little bit. Men and women who understood what it meant to die. Now, this is going to be written to a man named Theophilus. However, it may not be a singular person. It may instead be to the people who are friends of God and who love God, because Theophilus actually means Theo is God, and Phileo means one who loves or is a friend of. So when the writer writes to Theophilus, it may be that he is writing to people who love God and who want to be friends with God. And it's these people that God is going to use to build the early church. So I'm going to read chapter 1 from Acts, verses 1 through 7, and then you, with your robust thespian Shakespearean voices, are going to read chapter 1 or Acts 1:8, which is right in your notes when I come to that. That's one of the most powerful verses that introduces this whole adventure and journey through the book of Acts, Acts 1:8, because this is really not the Acts of the Apostle, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles that build the church. So, let's begin. I'm going to read it, verses 1 through 7, and then we will read together verse 8. The first account I composed, O Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up, after he, by the Holy Spirit, had given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Now to these he presented himself alive, after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. Often the promises of God come with a wait. Wait for what the Father had promised, which he said you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is this the time you're going to be restoring the kingdom to Israel? Because see, at that time, Israel was under the occupation of the Romans. And they felt, Lord, that's the power of the Messiah, right? You're going to restore the kingdom to us. And Jesus responded and said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But, here's your part. Are you ready? But, let's read it. Go. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You shall receive what? Circle that word. That's the Greek word dunamis, where we get the word dynamite from. You shall receive power. There will be an internal kind of combustion that will be seen externally. You will receive a power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. You know what the word witness is in the Greek? It's marturios. What word do we have that kind of likened unto that in the English? Martyr, yeah. He says, you will be dead people that have been made alive by the internal power of the Holy Spirit. See, when you die, your engine is gone. Your spirit is gone. But he says, when you learn to die, but when you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit, now you get people's attention. You see, if you're a Christian doing things on your own power for God, he says, you don't get too many people's attention. But if you die, if you're dead people, but you're alive by the power of something of another world, power of the Holy Spirit, now you get people's attention. Now you'll be witnesses. And that's exactly what God is going to do. You see, he's going to take people who have understood what it meant to die and then give them a new power. For example, do you know who wrote the book of Acts? His name is Luke. And Luke is not a pastor. He's not a reverend. He's not a minister. He's not a rabbi. He is a physician. He worked at Queens. He did. And in his spare time, he writes about the history of the church, and God liked his paper so much, he embeds it into the scriptures. If you think about it, God used businessmen and women by which he built the early church. It is the pen of businessmen and women that God used to write most of scripture. You think, oh, wait a minute. Didn't he use, like, the Apostle Paul? Very few of those ministers. In fact, if you think about it, Paul was a student of the Rabbi Gamaliel. He was one of the people. And maybe Ezra, who's a scribe, and a few others. But most of them, all businessmen. They were marketplace ministers that God used to build the church then, and he wants to build the same with them today. But for some reason, we've relinquished that over to pastors or ministers or reverends. And the Lord says, no, no, no. What I used to build the church back then, it's the same thing I'm going to use to build a church today. Think about it. Matthew, was he a reverend? No, he was an IRS agent. He wrote the book of Matthew. Peter was a commercial fisherman. He hung around the Sea of Galilee, or John, Mark, were probably part of the commercial fish trade. They might have been fish packers. Or Mark may have run a restaurant selling tilapia. That's true. Do you know they call it St. Peter's fish on the Sea of Galilee, but it's tilapia. Yeah. And if you swing into the Old Testament, think about it. David would be likened unto the king of a nation. He'd be likened unto the president of the United States, writing stuff in poems and poetry about how good God is. And then it becomes something called the Psalms. Moses would be likened unto a general Petraeus. One of his top men was Aaron. Aaron would be sort of like the Secretary of State, Hillary Clinton. And maybe we should end our comparative illustrations at this point, but you catch my drift. They were all businessmen and women. The businessmen and women who knew how to incur income and amass influence, and then they wielded that for the sake of the advance of the kingdom of God. That's the kind of people God used to build the church in the book of Acts, through which he would do miracles, and the adventure of faith would happen through those people. Men and women who had amassed influence and affluence and then died to what they could use it for and said, I'm going to do this for the kingdom of God. That's exactly it. They were all business people, housewives, agricultural specialists. That said, I'm going to die to that. Could they have used their own strength? Yeah. They were great people of influence, but they said, no, we're going to come over here and we're going to die to what we could use and we're going to live unto God. All business people. Pretty amazing. And the same thing God is trying to do today, but somehow we flipped it and relegated that responsibility to reverends and ministers. And the Lord says, no. What I use to build the church in the book of Acts is the same thing I'm going to use to build the church in Hawaii. And once we catch that, you'll begin to see how God can move in absolutely miraculous ways. Now, some people try to generate their own power. You don't want to do that. This is people, men and women, who have died to their power because they could have been pretty affluent or influential people. But they said, no. We're going to think of how to advance the kingdom of God. But if you play your cards right, you could really amass a lot for yourself. But it ain't for me. It's for the kingdom. They die to self and God awakens them. Do they give it all up? No, they give it to God and watch the difference. It's sort of like this old story of a shepherd boy. He's praying at an altar before going to shepherd his sheep. And he says, Lord, everything I have is yours. Because we pray like that a lot. Everything we have is yours. We're just yours. So he gets up and he starts going to the flock when he hears this voice. God speaks to him and he says, if everything you have is mine, come back and give me your mantle. He says, what? Yeah, your cloak. Give it to me. And he begins to argue with God. God, he says, you know that I need this cloak to shelter my head from the sun by day and to give me shelter from the cold at night. I need my cloak. He says, give me your cloak. So he turns around and takes his cloak and puts it on the altar and he says, it's yours. He turns and he begins to walk now towards the flock. When he hears the voice again, he says, son, what do you have in your hand? He says, my staff. He said, give me your staff. He said, God, you know every shepherd boy needs a staff. When the predators come, give me your staff. God, if the predators come, what will I use to ward them off? Give me your staff. Slowly he turns back and lays it next to his cloak. And he begins to walk towards the flock again. When a third time the voice of God appears, son, he says, give me your sandals. He says, whoa, time out. This is enough, Lord. You know I need my sandals. And that I've just broken them in. I got them from Nordstrom's. They cost a lot. And you know if I don't have sandals, I'll rip my feet to shreds on the rocks. Give me your sandals. Oh, come on, God. Give me your sandals, he said. With a sigh, he turned back and unlaced his sandals and placed them on the altar next to the staff and next to his cloak. And he says, now, Lord, everything I have is yours. He began to walk back to the flock when he heard the voice of God again. And he said, son, where is your sandals? He said, I have none. Where is your staff? He said, I have none. Where is your cloak? He said, I have none. The voice of God said, don't you know that a shepherd needs a cloak? He needs a staff and sandals? He said, yes, Lord, I do. I tell you what, God said, come back to my house and take my cloak, for it has become a mantle. And take my staff, it will now become the rod of God. And come and take my sandals. It will prepare you to go wherever I call you with great courage. And I bet it fits you just right. Because you see, then he becomes equipped, but not with his stuff. He had died to that. Now it's God's. And now he has the rod of God and the mantle of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you see the difference? the difference is the same as someone saying, I'm just going to really work for God here, to someone saying, God, come and do your work through me. Difference. Over here. That's it. I'm going to live for God. To someone saying, God, come live through me. Do you see the difference in the source of power? One is still me, but I'm trying to wield it religiously. See, the Crusades were like that. People saying, we're going to work for God. But it was the men and women of the book of Acts that said, no, Lord, come do your work through me. Everything I have is yours, really. And then God says, now take my mantle. Used to be a cloak. Now it's the mantle of the King of Kings. It's those kinds of people that understand that exchange of power. Now it's the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, go. See, sometimes when we generate our own power for God, it sounds religious, but it'll burn you out, it'll mess you up, it'll fry your jets, and it's not sustainable. You get really frustrated. Oh, albeit religious, but it's frustrating. Okay, I'm just going to try to make this marriage work. It'll fail. Instead, we say, Lord, this is not my marriage. It really is yours. But this marriage, I've got to give it to Christ. It belongs to Jesus Christ. I get to love you and you get to love me because this belongs to the kingdom of God. It's not ours anymore. Now God can use it. You understand? Because see, when we try to generate our own power for God, we try to lift our, give ourselves buoy, just kind of buoy and inflate and lift, give ourselves lift, never works. I got to tell you the story about a guy who tried to generate his own power. This is a true story. This is amazing. His name is Larry Walters. Listen to this. Larry Walters' boyhood dream was to fly. He wanted to join the Air Force, but his poor eyesight disqualified him. And he had to just watch jets fly overhead over his backyard. But one day, Larry Walters had a bright idea. He decided to fly for himself. He went to the local Army-Navy surplus store and purchased 45 weather balloons and several tanks of helium. The weather balloons, one, when fully inflated, measures 4 feet across. He bought 45 of these. Inflated the balloons and strapped it to a lawn chair. Anchored the chair to the bumper of his Jeep. Packed several sandwiches and a 6-pack of Miller Lite. You have to hydrate, you know, on these flights. And loaded his pellet gun. Figuring that if he should lazily drift to about 30 feet above his backyard, he could then shoot one at a time to bring him back down to earth. However, things didn't quite work out that way. When Larry Walters had all the balloons filled with helium, 45, and when he cut the cord anchoring the lawn chair to his Jeep, he didn't float lazily to 30 feet. No, instead he streaked into the LA sky as if shot from a cannon. He didn't level off at 30 feet. He didn't level off at 50 feet. He didn't even level off at 100 feet. He shot and kept climbing until he leveled off at 11,000 feet. Can you see him in a lawn chair? And then at that height, he couldn't risk shooting any of the balloons lest he unbalance the load. So he stayed there drifting cold and frightened at 11,000 feet for 14 hours. Then he really got in trouble because he found himself drifting into the primary approach corridor of the Los Angeles International Airport. You got to hear this one. A United Airlines pilot first spotted Larry and radioed the tower describing a passing lawn chair with a guy in it with a loaded gun. radar confirmed the existence of a lawn chair at 11,000 feet above the LA International Airport. So emergency procedures swung into full alert. A helicopter that was armed was dispatched to investigate. And as soon as they brought Larry back to the earth, he was arrested by the LAPD for violating LAX airspace. And as they led him away in handcuffs, a reporter that was dispatched to cover this daring flight asked Larry, "Why in the world did you do this?" And his answer was nonchalantly, "Well, a man can't just sit there doing nothing." I couldn't believe it. See, sometimes when we try to generate our own lift, it doesn't work too well. But when we say, "I'm not going to just work for God. I'm going to say, God, come and do your work through me. And everything I've amassed, I lay it at your altar." And then God gives it back to us as stewards. And we've died to that. And now he gives us the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the kinds of people who have that kind of thinking. That's the kind of thinking that built the church then and builds it now. Through which God will do great miracles. You say, "Yeah, by the way, speaking of miracles, how come miracles happen so much here and not as much today?" I mean, you look at all the miracles in the Bible. But of course, Jesus was right there too. That's why you have miracles. Well, and in part, it's true. We're going to take a look and follow the life of Peter just for a few chapters. Because you see, when you're with Jesus, the miracle worker, you have a better chance of seeing miracles take place. It was in Matthew chapter 14. Jesus was praying on the shore. Peter was asked to get in the boat with his disciple friends and go across the Sea of Galilee. Now, Sea of Galilee, a storm could happen immediately. It just could rush in because you see the Sea of Galilee with its water from the mountains fill this lake. On the side are deserts. Well, in the evening, the air over the Sea of Galilee cools much faster than the air on the desert plains. So when it cools here, it causes a thermal because it pushes out the hot air. The hot air rises and it starts this thermal. So within 30 minutes, 45 minutes, there could be a raucous storm on the Sea of Galilee. From a placid lake to a raucous storm. And that's exactly what happened. Peter was with the disciples. Jesus was still praying on the side, so they went without him. All of a sudden, they're in the middle of this storm, about ready to capsize the boat. Peter, fearing for his life, sees out in the midst of this storm, in the middle of the waves, it's like an apparition. And he gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water to Jesus. See, when the presence of Jesus is there, would you write down in your notes, you can do the miraculous. I mean, he's there, right? He can do the miraculous. When Peter was in the presence of Jesus, he could do the miraculous. Not only that, a couple of verses later, chapters later rather, they're gathered around and Jesus gives them a pop quiz. Who do men say that I am? One of them raises his hand. Yes. People say that you're Elijah or John Baptist come back from the dead. Peter raises his hand. Yes, Peter.
Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
And Jesus says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven. That is right on. You see, when Peter, who we're tracing now, when Peter was in the presence of Jesus, he not only could do the miraculous, would you write this down? He could speak the miraculous.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled Dead Men Thriving by Dr. Wayne Cordero. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves. That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.